appreciate everybody being with us this evening. We're glad that you've come out to worship God with us, and hopefully we'll have something to say that you might find interesting and maybe even find useful as you go along life's way. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. I want to look at the 21st verse just for a second to kind of set before us the idea of what we want to discuss this evening. The Bible says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You know, we thought so much of this verse that we wrote a song about it. "Thou art the potter and I am the clay." And you know, one of the truths of God's word is He wants to use every life that is here. He's got a place in the kingdom for every one of you. He's got a job that He wants every one of you to do. He can take your life and He can mold that life and He can fix that life and He can make that life a vessel unto honor. Or we can resist the power of God and we can refuse to submit ourselves under the will of God and we can become a vessel of dishonor, and that's happened to a lot of people over the years. God wants you in His service. God wants you in His kingdom. He has a place for you where He expects you to be and you to serve Him. And He's willing to help you get there. The question is, are we willing? Are we going to allow God to do with us what we will? A lot of times people have come to us over the years and they say, "You know what, Marlon, here's what we're going to do. We're going to straighten our life out and we're going to become a Christian. When I get some things straight, I'm going to become a Christian." Now I want you to understand, if you don't get nothing else out of this, I want you to get this right here. You got the cart before the horse. You don't straighten your life out and become a Christian. You become a Christian to straighten your life out. If you could straighten your life out on your own, you wouldn't have to worry about being a Christian. The reason we're in the mess that we're in and we have the problems that we have and the troubles that we do is because we are in control of our life and not allowing God to be. Sometimes when God wants control, it takes a lot of faith for us to let Him have it. Lindell and I, a number of years ago, were in Massachusetts. And you've got to understand, a lot of those people up there have never been around the Bible like they have down here. And they don't understand you've got to trust God's Word. And we had a fellow sitting in one of the Bible studies, and he asked the question. He goes, "How do y'all run the home down south? How do y'all do things?" Well, we turned and read Ephesians chapter 5. We just read the verse. We didn't give any opinion about it. We just read the verses about the home. The man looked at us, and remember, he was brand new. He said, "I don't know what the answer is, but that won't work." How many times have we know what God wants us to do? We read in God's Word how we ought to be. We read in God's Word how He would like for us to be. And we say, "I just don't think I want to do that," or "I don't think that'll work for me." Now this fellow didn't know any better. And as time went on, he began to learn to trust God's Word. Have we learned to trust God and His Word? Even when it may not make sense to us that we want to do it that way, why don't we do it? I had a brother, he's dead now, but I had a brother that was involved in alcohol and drugs. Our brother in the church had a brother that was a leader in the AA. And I had him talk to my brother. And this is what he told me. He said, "Son, give us 45 days. And if you don't like what we got to offer, we'll refund your misery." You know, I got to thinking that'd be a good approach for preachers to use. Give God's way a chance. Do what God would have you to do. And then if you don't like it, He'll refund your misery. There was a fellow that wanted to divorce his wife. But he didn't just want to divorce her. He wanted to hurt her. He wanted to hurt her bad because she was evil. And so he went to the lawyer and he said, "I want a divorce, but I want to hurt her as bad as I can." And the lawyer said, "Here's what we're going to do. Here's the game plan." Lawyers are good at this sort of stuff. "You go home and you buy her flowers. You cook meals for her. You help her clean around the house. You open doors for her. You pull her chair out. You bring her presents for 90 days.
And then we'll hit her with the papers and they'll rip her heart out.
The fellow said, good plan.
And he went and he did those things.
Lawyer didn't see him for a while. One day he met him on the street and he said, hey, you still want that divorce? He said, oh no, she changed. You see, he started treating his wife the way God told him to treat his wife, whether he realized it or not. And when he started treating her the way God would have a husband treat his wife, she responded in kind. And they started following, whether they realized they were or not, what God wanted them to do. And it fixed their home. It's easy for us to forget, you know, all biblical love is how to treat one another. That's really all it is. These marriages in the Bible, they didn't go out and date and fall in love, quote unquote, and then get married. These were arranged marriages. Mom and dad picked the mates, and then they made it work. Because all biblical love is how to treat one another. I remember when Bev and I was dating, I loved to have that little girl sitting right there beside me. I mean, she couldn't sit close enough to beside me in that truck. Nowadays, we go over there, she sits beside me, and I go, what, you want to drive? What happened? Somewhere along the way, we either get to taking each other for granted, which God warns us about doing, we quit thinking of each other the way that we did, we forget what attracted us to each other in the first place. Give God a chance. Let God try. And then if you don't like it, you can always go back. I want to show you some people that didn't exactly do what God would have them to do. I don't know whether to title this What Could Have Been or If Only. But either way, I want to show you some things. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse number 8, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And as you know, Cain has the honor of being the first murderer. And he killed his brother. He rose up in the field one day, they offered a sacrifice unto God. I don't want to get into the sacrifice, but they offered a sacrifice unto God, and God accepted Abel and rejected Cain. It made Cain mad. And Cain killed his brother. In Genesis chapter 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, Cain did some good things. Do you know that? Have you ever looked at Cain's life? The Bible talks about him after this. He went off, he had a family, he had a son, and he went and he built a city, a town. And he named that town after his son. Cain did some good things. But you know what he's remembered for? He's remembered for that one act right there where he killed his brother. The first murderer. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 4:1? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, get this, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I don't know what you think of Adam and Eve. But I'm going to tell you the truth about Adam and Eve is they were just people. That's all they were. Adam was a man. Now I realize he was created by God. Eve was a woman. They were mom and dad. And when that baby came into the world, they were as excited about those babies as you and I are when our babies come into the world. Do you reckon in Eve's wildest imagination or Adam's imagination that they ever thought, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with this child. This child's going to grow up and murder his brother. That had to be the furthest thing from them. And Cain, whenever he killed Abel, I wonder if he realized what he did to his mama. These children were a gift from God. And Cain took that away from her. The reason I bring that up, sin has a way of kind of coming back home to us. Years later, after this happened, Cain has a son. And he names the city after his son. Do you reckon for the first time when he held that baby that he realized what he'd done to his mama? But you see, sometimes we can't think of nobody else but us. It's my life. I'll do what I want to.
but it's not. And we affect other people. My oldest son came in one day, and he was probably about 12 years old, and he said, "Dad, I want to be like the older guys." Well, I thought about some of the old elders at church. I thought, well, some of them have made an impression on that boy. Y'all not going to know the name that I'm about to tell you, but you'll understand where I'm coming from here in a second. I said, "Well, son, which one of these older ones do you want to be like?" He said, "Sean Hanley." At that time, Sean Hanley was 18 years old. One of the older ones. You see, here was a 12-year-old boy looking at an 18-year-old boy and going, "I'd like to be like him." Wonder how many of these little ones have looked around and said, "I want to be like you." Would you be proud for them to be like you? It's a good question, isn't it? We had a fellow at home by the name of Red Harris that would go down to the Veterans Hospital to have work done on him. And I would take him down there to keep him from having to make a bus trip down to Dallas. But I would take him down and he would get his treatment, whatever. They had to give him medication. And on the way back, before he passed out, I know that sounds weird, but before he passed out, he would always give me some gem of wisdom. One time coming back, he got to talk about how things were when he was younger and how a young woman come on to him and nearly got him killed by her great big husband. And then he looked at me and he said, "You know, young people can mess their life up faster in 5 minutes than they can straighten out in a lifetime." Let me ask you a question. I thought about that a lot of times. How long did it take Cain to kill Abel? Do you reckon it took 5 minutes? I'll bet it didn't take 5 minutes. I'm not even sure it took. It probably took one good swing with a rock or a club, and it was all said and done. And he spent the rest of his life carrying that with him. One of these days, Cain stands before God. Life ends for Cain like it is for everybody else. You reckon Cain's going to look at God and go, "Man, if I could do it over again, I'd do it in a minute. It was great. I got that sucker." Or do you reckon he'll stand before God and go, "If only I had another chance, I could do it different. I'd stay in control. I wouldn't get mad. I wouldn't kill my brother." Reckon what he's going to say. Is it worth it? What could have been? How different things could have been if Cain would have followed God too. Let me give you another fellow. This one here strikes closer to home than that one. There's a gentleman by the name of Lot in the Bible. He is a nephew to Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. God has called Abraham, and he has said to Abraham, "Get you and your family and come to a land that I'm going to show you." And Abraham loaded up the whole family, all of them, and they left out of Ur of the Chaldees, or Chaldees, however you want to say it, and they were headed to a land that God was going to show them. Abraham at that time had a brother by the name of Haran. Haran died. And that left Lot, the boy, to be the patriarch or the leader of that branch of the clan. Well, they're going along there, and these people are in the animal business. They raise sheep and camel, goats and donkeys and all, you know, maybe even some cows. I don't know, but I know they were sheep and goat farmers. And they had, so they're in the animal business. And I don't care whether you were in the animal business 5,000 years ago or today. There's two things you got to have, fellas. You got to have grass and you got to have water. And if you got those two things, you all right. And if you don't, you in trouble. I don't care how good a rancher you are. So they began to fight over the best watering holes. They began to fight over the best grazing spots. And Abraham came to the boy one day and said, "Look, we're family. We shouldn't fight like this. We're going to go up on this mountain. And you're going to look around, and whichever way you go, I'll go the other way." Lot said, "Okay." They go up on the mountain, and old Lot stands up there, and he looks around, and he looks down, and he sees two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sees the plain down there, and it is belly deep in grass. Water everywhere. And he's a businessman, boys. He's just like me and you. He wants to make money. Well, he looks down there, and he sees all that grass and water, and he looks up at them mountains that look like El Paso, Texas. I mean, a chigger won't live there.
no-brainer. He said, I'm going down there. And Abraham said, okay, we'll go up there. Now, neither Lot nor Abraham knew about Genesis 13, verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Not only were they wicked and sinners before the Lord, they took it to an art form. They took it to the next level. And God said, I'm going to burn them to the ground. Now, this is the way sin works. And do not fool yourself. Satan worked with sin in the days of Lot, just like he does today, and this is what he'll do to you, I guarantee it. When Lot moved down there, he saw the plain. He was out there where the grass and water was. When the angels of the Lord come to tell him to run for his life, he had a house in town. He moved closer and closer and closer until he was right in the middle of it. Nobody starts off a full-blown alcoholic. Nobody starts off a full-blown drug addict. He just kind of reels them in slow. Come play with me. And the next thing you know, it's got you. And that's exactly what Satan's going to do. And here's the famous lines for those of us scoring at home. I can handle it. I can quit anytime I want to. It ain't going to happen to me. He got you like a fish. He just played. And pretty soon it'll take God to get you out of that mess. That's the way sin works. It'll just reel us in real slow. And then it's got you. So the angels come to Lot and they say, okay, Genesis 19 verse 17, escape for thy life and don't look behind you. Good. Sounds easy, doesn't it? So him and his wife and his daughters, two daughters, leave the town and they're heading out and fire and brimstone are raining down and people are dying and screaming and people burning to death in those cities. And his wife looked back in Genesis 19 verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. God killed her. Now, why'd that happen, boys? It happened because Lot made a business decision that he thought would help his family. That's why it happened to him. Lot got his family in that situation because he wanted to make a dollar bill. And that's the truth. I don't know if it was a dollar bill back then. Maybe it was a gold coin or something. Whatever money was back then, he was chasing money. And he got his family in a mess and cost him his wife. Now, why did she look back? Do you ever ask yourself that? Well, women are just curious. I've been running down the interstate, going southbound, and the traffic will just stop. And I'm going, what's wrong? And there's a wreck on the northbound side. Well, all them people in cars driving aren't women, fellas. We call that onlooker problems. Y'all call them rubberneckers, where they're looking to see how that wreck was coming out. Do you know there's been wrecks caused by people that were looking at the wreck? That's right. I mean, come on. We're all curious. Let's be honest about it. The Bible tells us that when the angels came to Lot, that he had two daughters which had not known man. That's the Bible way of saying they were unmarried. Then the Bible says that Lot went and talked to his sons-in-law. Plural. Sons-in-law. That meant he had at least two married daughters. He could have had five. But he had at least two. You know what happens when people get married? They have kids. Now this hasn't got anything to do with the sermon, but since the grandkids came along, I realized that's the ticket. If I'd known how good it was, that's where I started. That's great stuff. But they have kids. This woman had children and grandchildren burning to death in those cities. Now folks, it'd be a pretty tall order for any of the women in this room to walk out of this building with their children burning to death and God tell them, don't you even look back. If not, many could do it. Why was she in that position? Because Lot made a business decision. Lot was going to make money. He was going to be successful. people come to us every now and then, and you know the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And there's people that come to us, play like they seek the kingdom first, but they don't. How do you know that, Martin? That's pretty harsh judgment. I'll tell you how I know that. They come to it and they say, hey, we're going to be moving off to Timbuktu. Okay, great. Why are you going over there? I got this job. I mean, we're going to make money hand over fist. I've never had a business opportunity like this. I'm going to have to buy a wheelbarrow to carry all my money around. And we're going to build this big house that we've always wanted. We're going to have this dream house. Oh, and the schools. The schools where we're moving are the best schools in the country. Now, your kids are going to be morons because you're not going with it. But these are good schools. And they move up there. We ask them a question, where are you going to church? We'll find some. Sure you will. 15 years later, they realize that no matter where they move, life is just life. Whatever money you make, you can spend. And kids are just kids, and schools are schools. Except one little difference. They call us up about 15 years later and say, I don't know, my kids are out in the world and they're doing things that are going to get them killed. Could you come talk to them? Well, no, because you served them up to Satan on a silver platter when you were chasing an almighty dollar. I probably can't reach your kids. Now, every now and then I have somebody do just the opposite. They come to me and say, we're fixing to move. Okay, why are you moving? There is a church that we want to go to and it is growing. The people are active. They care about each other. They're just a close, it's like a family. And we want our family to be a part of that. What are you going to do to make a living? We'll find something. And you know what? We don't get calls from them in 15 years, do we? And they make a living. What's the difference? They sought God first instead of the dollar bill first. Now, do you reckon old Lot, after he has lost his wife and his, some of these daughters down there, grandkids, do you reckon when it's all over, he goes, you know, that day back on that mountain, I'd do it again. It was worth it. I made a lot of money. Or do you reckon he'd say, boy, I'd sure like to have my family back. If only I'd done it different. If only I could stand on that mountain and make a different decision, I'd sure do it. But he couldn't. It already happened. Now, we can do the same thing, and people have been doing it for centuries. They cast off their faith to make a buck, and they lose their family. Is it really worth it to make a dollar bill? Do we think that much of money? You know, years ago, before Beverly and I had each other, we've been married a year or two, and I think minimum wage at the time was like $2 an hour or something like that. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all remember when it was a lot less than that. But it was $2 an hour back then. And I got this job that paid $7-$8 an hour. Back then it was great money at the time. And then the bosses came to me and said, now you can have all the overtime you want. And if you'll work on Sunday, we'll pay you double. I've never seen that much money in my life. That more money me and Bev had ever seen. I went to one of the elders at church, and thank God we had men like this. And I said, Brother Archie, that was the man's name. I said, I got a chance to make a lot of money by our standards. And Bev and I really could use it. We could buy a house, we could buy the vehicle that we want, we can start doing some of the things we want to do. And he looked at me and immediately goes, what's the catch? See, nothing's free, is it? I said, I got to work on Sunday. I can't go to church. He said, all I'm going to tell you, son, is I've quit a lot of good jobs so I can serve God. I didn't take that job. I haven't regretted it one bit. We didn't make that money. I don't know. Maybe somebody else, they hired somebody else to do it. I don't know. What about when it comes time to serve God or make a buck, boys? You can't serve God and mammon, mammon being money, for either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. You either serve God or you don't. Now, one of these days, when we're old people and it's all said and done, we're going to look and see where our family's at. You know the most important thing right now in my world, and I'm just going to be honest with you, and we fight very hard for this, and we're scared to death that it could change. I got four kids, two, a son-in-law, a daughter-in-law, one grandchild, one on the way, and when the doors of the church are open, they're all sitting beside us. And that's worth a lot more to me than any dollar bill I could have made. You make your own mind up about that. Because one of these days, we're going to get to stand before God. And I hope we're not saying, if only I had a chance to do it over, I'd do it different. I got to think about another fellow in the New Testament now. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Pontius Pilate. Now, I don't know whether you think Pilate was a gutless wonder, or you think he was a conniving, crafty sort of a fellow. That he was ruthless. You know, there's been movies made over the years, and they would portray Pilate in both ways. Some that he was cold and calculating, and that he was ruthless, and some that he was just kind of a gushy cookie that went with whatever the flow in. And maybe he was a little bit of both. Who knows? But I know this. Pontius Pilate had the most important decision a person would ever make in their entire life. He had the most important decision that any man has ever made in the history of the planet. He had the Son of God standing before him, and in his hands he could condemn him or he could release him. He said so. He told Jesus, don't you know that I have the power to condemn you or to let you go? Poor Pilate. Now, Pilate saw that if he tried to let Jesus go, there was going to be a riot. But it's just one Jew. I can't afford to have a riot and lose my job. So what does he do? He put Jesus on the cross. Now, he tried to wash his hands, which was a Jewish custom, saying, this is your problem, not mine. And he tried to wash his hands, saying, I'm just not going to make a decision. It's y'all's problem. But he couldn't do it. History tells us, and you take this for what it's worth, that within 2 years of this event, Pilate took his own life. He killed himself. Now, I've read books by men that were not believers in God. And they say, well, yeah, Pilate killed himself, but that killing Jesus didn't have nothing to do with it. Yeah, right. And pigs fly. You bet. I'm sure killing the Son of God didn't have a thing to do with it, did it? And then I got to thinking, I don't need to be too hard on Pilate. Because we offer the invitation tonight, there are going to be those that need to make a decision for Jesus, and they're going to have the Son of God standing right there. And you're going to decide what to do with him. Let me tell you something about Jesus. You don't come in contact with Jesus and ever be the same again. Whether you accept him or you walk away, it don't matter. You cannot come in contact with Jesus and ever be the same. Judas betrayed him, but he wasn't the same ever again. Pilate hung him on a cross, but Pilate wasn't the same. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Paul was not the same. Some of those turned out bad, some of them turned out good. But the bottom line is, you're not going to be able to just wash your hands and say, I'm not going to make a decision, don't bother me with this. I don't want to talk about it. Because once you know what Jesus wants you to do, you got to make a decision, and just walking away is a decision. But you won't be the same. Now, Jesus changes lives. He heals broken hearts, broken families, broken lives, broken spirits. He's in the soul-saving business. That's what Jesus does full time. But you can't meet Jesus and ever be the same again. And Pilate wasn't either. I want to show you the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible. Is in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is preaching to a king. The king's name is Agrippa. Agrippa came out to hear Paul, and Paul began to preach to him about how he became a Christian. And he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then when they get down to the end of this thing, the Apostle Paul looks at him in Acts 26, verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know
that thou believest. I can see it in your eyes, Agrippa. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. I know you believe. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It took a lot of willpower. And it took a lot of strength. But Agrippa didn't become a Christian. He knew Paul was right. And he knew what he was telling him was the truth. But he wouldn't do it. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. Says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you think on judgment day Pontius Pilate is going to say, you know what, it was worth it, I'd do it again? Do you think Agrippa would say, you know, I'm glad I didn't listen to that Paul fella when the book of life is read and their name's not there? Do you really think they think it's worth it then? Maybe we're almost persuaded. Maybe we're almost there. Maybe you know that what I'm telling you is right. You know deep down what God wants you to do. Almost. But one of these days we'll stand before God. It ain't going to be worth it. You know what's sad about this? Is God could have helped and changed every one of these guys. This didn't have to be that way. That's why I call this thing what could have been. It could have been so different for all of them, but it wasn't. I want to read something to you. A lot of times I've mentioned this before, and I have people that doubt this. So I want you to listen to this. This is what God can do. This comes from our time. And I know this is a writing of man, so you just take it for what it's worth. I'd like to tell you a true story about Jeffrey Dahmer. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Mass murderer and cannibal. He ate the people that he murdered. This was reported in the Christian Chronicle and the Daily Oklahoman newspaper. Maybe it makes some of the papers around here. I just don't have access to those. A Christian lady by the name of Mary Mott saw Dahmer on a TV show discussing his need for inner peace. Mott mailed a series of Bible lessons to Dahmer, which he completed and mailed back to Mott. He thanked Mott and said he wanted to become a Christian. Through a series of events, a Christian preacher, Roy Ratcliffe, member of the Church of Christ, went into the prison and studied the Bible with Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was immersed in water for the remission of his sins on May the 10th, 1994. He continued to study the Bible every week in prison until the day of his murder, November 28, 1994. Can God save Jeffrey Dahmer? What he did was horrible. Terrible. Can Jesus forgive Jeffrey Dahmer? Yes, he could. And he could straighten out every one of these lives, too. And you know what's sad? On judgment day, if we are lost, God could straighten out our lives too if we let Him. God's in the forgiving business. He's in the soul-saving business. He's got a place in the kingdom waiting for me and you. A place of service. And if He can forgive Jeffrey Dahmer, and He could forgive some of these other people, He can forgive me and you. He's the potter. We're the clay. He wants to make you a vessel of honor as we